Good morning. For any guests or visitors, you may not know me. My name is Jack Neal. I'm an elder here at the chapel, and I'm going to be bringing the message this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to be talking about the Magi, verses 1 through 12. But let me start out with a couple of apologies. Joel, I'm sorry I came up here too soon. I was so anxious about this sermon, I wasn't paying attention to the order of service. The other apology, and this is a real one, I'm going to apologize in advance for what may be a wrong pronunciation of the city in which our Savior was born. Most people would say Bethlehem, which is probably the right and correct pronunciation, but the Hebrews, the Jews, would drop the H on the first syllable. It would be Bethlehem, no H there. And actually the Hebrew word there means city of bread or house of bread. And isn't it interesting that our Savior was the bread of life, born in the city, the house of bread. but there are other ways to pronounce that city also, and I had to go to the Lehigh County, Pennsylvania, which also has the city Bethlehem in it, and I get a handful of other pronunciations, which I think are all correct, at least according to the people that live there. Some pronounce it with just two syllables, Bethlehem. Or Bethlehem. Okay. Others put a long E in the middle syllable, Bethlehem. The people that live on the south side of the city just abbreviate it to Bethlehem, like the beef, B-E-F, Bethlehem. And then my favorite, and the one that you might catch me saying quite often, even during the sermon, is short A's on both the second and third syllables to say it like the lunch meat, Bethlehem. So we're in the season of Advent. Advent, it comes from a Latin word meaning arrival. And the Jews longed and were looking continuously for the arrival of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they would say, one is coming. In the New Testament, we say, he has come. We also say, he will come again. But some of these Old Testament sayings, he is coming. Psalm 96 said, he is coming. All the trees of the forest will sing before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. Zechariah said, your king is coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And there's the prophecy about when Jesus was riding in on the donkey to Jerusalem right before they crucified him. Daniel said, one like a son of man is coming. So he is coming. Your king is coming. One like a son of man is coming. Daniel said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So the Old Testament writers knew the king was coming. Micah, the last one, said the ruler over Israel is coming. And that's really where we get to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 quotes the verse in Micah. So before we get into the text, let me say a short prayer here. Heavenly Father, I pray that this short message about the Magi would glorify you and would give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me read Matthew 2:1-12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet," and that prophet is Micah, "And to you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. If you're taking notes or a quick outline of what I'm going to talk about, number one, I'm going to talk a little bit about Herod the king. Then about the Magi, of course, they're the main figures in this story. I'm going to talk about the star. His star, that's what the text says, and then a little bit about the treasures, the gifts that they brought. So let's start with Herod the king. Now, you may know from your Bible studies that there's more than one Herod in the Bible. This is Herod the Great. Herod also had a couple of sons later on that he gave the name Herod to. But Herod the Great lived from 74 BC to 4 AD. You'll remember the story where Joseph and Mary went to Egypt for a short period of time, and an angel told Joseph in a dream, it's okay to go back to Jerusalem because those who sought the child's life are dead. That was Herod the Great. He died in 4 BC. Okay, but we need to know a little bit about him to kind of set the stage here. Herod the Great, he had 10 wives. He was not a polygamist. He was monogamous. Those 10 wives were all in succession, in series. But one of the reasons he had 10 wives is any time anyone challenged his authority or had the appearance that they were going to rise to take over his kingdom, he had them executed. Okay, listen to this, this list of his executions. In 36 BC, Herod kills his brother-in-law, the brother-in-law of his first wife. In 29 BC, he executes his first wife and her mother. In 28 BC, he executed another brother-in-law. In 8 BC, he prosecutes two of his own grandsons. All of these executions and prosecutions were public. They were not done in private or in secret. Herod would hold court. Herod would rig the court systems, have the prosecutions done, and have the executions done in public. They're all public knowledge, and they were all well known to Jerusalem, and they're well known in the history books. In 7 BC, he executes two more of his sons. And in 4 BC, he executes his oldest son. All of these because he felt threatened that they would take over his kingdom. The Roman Senate at the time and Herod, it's not clear which one gave him the title. Herod very well may have only, he may have given himself the title King of the Jews. He was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. The Idumeans were an old tribe forced into the Jewish culture, so the Jews hated the Idumeans, much like they disliked the Samaritans. So he wasn't true Jewish blood. He was hated by the people, probably not only for his blood lineage, but also for his public executions of anybody that challenged him. So that's a little bit about Herod. If you look at the text, in between Herod the king and the Magi, most Bible translations show the word behold. In the days of King Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east. That word behold is a command to get your attention. It's like, look at this, pay attention, this is an important story that you need to take heed. Matthew uses it quite a few times in his book. Behold is an important message. So Matthew's saying, look, this is true, this is a real story, you need to listen to it. And I think maybe the reason he said that is we don't have very many other historical records that talk about this visit from the Magi of the East, and history doesn't talk about the star. But Matthew points it out, and he points it out with an exclamation point at the very beginning of the story. Behold, Magi from the East. So who were these Magi? Many of your Bible translations will call them wise men. It comes from a Persian word, magus, M-A-G-O-S or M-A-G-U-S. The magus were a kind of a hereditary group of people throughout the centuries, much like the Levites were in Jerusalem. The Levites were the priestly line. They handled the administration of all of the church activities, if you would, of the Old Testament. Well, the Magus was kind of like that. They were a caste of very influential and powerful men. Now, the word Magus is where we get our word magistrate. Magistrate is an officer or a public official or a judge. We treat those with high respect in our country today. Likewise, these guys were magistrates or judges or powerful political figures. And it goes all the way back to the Babylonian Empire and the Persians and the Medes. History books tell us they were high-ranking officials. They were a priestly caste. They were experts in agriculture, natural history, architecture, astronomy, math and science. They could interpret dreams. and they were known as kingmakers. Very well could be that part of the Magus or the Magi were king emerituses, ex-kings who knew how to crown the next king. They were Gentile kingmakers. We find a lot about the Magi in the book of Daniel. If you recall Daniel's story, you know Daniel was put in charge of the wise men. Let me read a little bit about Daniel and about who this group of guys that were in the Babylonian and the Persian kingdoms under Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 says these were wise men showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. They were endowed with understanding. They could discern knowledge. They were well informed. They were quick to understand, as the NIV says. Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than his own magi. That was Daniel and Daniel's three friends. So Daniel led the Magi throughout the whole reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. Likewise, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, you remember the story of the handwriting on the wall. None of the Magi, or they call them magicians at that time, none of them could interpret the writing. Belshazzar's mother came in and said, "You forgot your dad, the king Nebuchadnezzar, had a man named Daniel in the kingdom. He was full of the spirit of the holy gods. He had illumination, insight, wisdom like that of the gods. He could explain enigmas. He could solve riddles, and he could solve difficult problems." The leader of the Magi, when King Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. And if you know the story, that night, the Babylonian kingdom fell. The very next day, the Medes and the Persian kingdom took over. A couple chapters later in Daniel, King Darius, or Darius as some pronounce it, he was in that second great kingdom as the world knew it. He also found Daniel. King Darius appointed 120 satraps over the kingdom. That was basically 120 governors over each territory. And he found Daniel distinguished among all those people, and Darius planned to appoint Daniel over all 120 governors, satraps, as the Old Testament calls it. So I think the Magi that came from the East were heavily influenced in those old, couple hundred years ago from Daniel and from his teachings and training of a group, a hereditary group of wise men. Finally, this last one I'm going to read in Daniel is Daniel 9. An angel came to Daniel and gave him a vision. And he says, "Daniel, I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to give you insight and understanding. I want you to give heed to the message and gain understanding from the vision. You are to know and discern." Now, do you think Daniel knew what the angel was talking about? Seven times this angel said, "This is what it is, this is what it means, you're going to understand it, and take heed to what I say." Many times in the Bible, it only takes two or three repetitions to say this is an important message. That angel told him seven times, "Daniel, this is what it is, get it right." And this is what that angel said to him. "So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So Daniel, get this right. From the issuing of a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, there will be literally 77s and 62 sevens. All your Bible scholars know that those were years. That's 7 times 7 and 62 times 7 is 483 years from the issuing of a decree. It was Artaxerxes I who issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 444 BC. We know Jesus was 33, so that's 477 years from the issuing of a decree until the Messiah came into Jerusalem. And those who have studied the timeline can tell you exactly the day that the issue was decreed to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey was exactly the timeline that Daniel was talking about. And Daniel trained these wise men for two of the great kingdoms in the past. Although it's not real clear, I believe that that training of the wise men, because they were kind of a hereditary and a group, you know, a solid group of wise men, that they maintained that teaching from Daniel for the next 400 years. I think they knew that Christ was coming. Now, I'm not one to try and minimize God's miracles, and it very well may have been that God miraculously told this group of wise men, it's time to come to Jerusalem. But I think there's plenty of evidence in the Old Testament that they knew the Messiah was coming. And so when the star appeared, it was only 33 years away from fulfilling that prophecy. Now, they were magi from the east, and these kingdoms, the Babylonian and Persian kingdom, were what is today modern-day Iran. And if you don't know, there's a tomb set up for Daniel in Iran. Okay, Iran has the tomb of Daniel, which is it's a place you can go visit. So even Iran today saw the importance of Daniel. He made such an influence on the Persian kingdoms. So that location in Iran or ancient Persia was 900 miles away from Jerusalem. Let's talk about the star. The Bible says his star, not a star or not the star, but it was his star. Astrology versus astronomy. Okay, astrology is using the stars to predict the future, and that is prohibited in the Old Testament. Astronomy is just the study of the stars. So when this star appeared, and since the Magi were astronomers, they knew this was a new star. They didn't use the star to predict his coming. God used this star to announce his coming. And the Magi recognized the announcement. Some say the star was a conjunction of planets. Some say a moon, a comet, a supernova. History and science can't prove it. Astronomy can't approve that it happened. The best explanation is it was a terrestrial star. Not a celestial star. Maybe it started celestial where it showed up amongst the other stars. you know, the celestial sphere is what we see at night. The terrestrial sphere is where the birds fly or the airplanes fly. Okay, you might remember Paul saying, I knew a man that went up to the third heaven. That third heaven is the unseen heaven. The second heaven is the celestial sphere. The first heaven is the terrestrial sphere. We know this star showed up where they could see it 900 miles away. And then as they got closer, the star hovered over the house. The text says it stood over the place where the child was. Okay, a star in the terrestrial sphere is purely a miraculous star. You cannot explain that away. I might be able to explain why the Magi came and why they knew Christ was coming. I cannot explain, and none of the Bible scholars can explain the star. The song, "O Star of Wonder," is right. We just have to wonder about that star. But the star, being a miraculous star, fits with the whole story of the birth of Christ, because how many other miracles do we know of that occurred at that time? Listen to what Job says about the stars and God's creation. "He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the seas. He is the maker of the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." I put that star in the category, "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed." No one can imagine a star existing in the sky, hovering over a house. So when they came, verse 10 says, "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And if you noticed, I paused and said each one of those pretty slow when I was reading the scripture. You know, Matthew could have said, "They rejoiced." We would get that. They rejoiced. He could have said, "They rejoiced exceedingly." He could have said, "They rejoiced great exceedingly," but he chose to put at least three superlatives in front of the word joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, why did Matthew put that there? Why did he point that out? Okay, imagine back to the Magi, Persia, 900 miles away, the city of the capital, a 900-mile journey with precious gifts, gold. You know, they very well may have had a military assignment to protect the treasures and the gold. We don't know that there were three kings, it doesn't say, but it's okay to assume there's three because there were three gifts. A 900-mile journey, I mean, even today, if I were to drive 900 miles, I don't just drop everything I'm doing and go. It takes me weeks to plan that. Very well could have taken them months to plan it and then months to travel it. We know from Ezra, when Ezra returned from Persia to rebuild Jerusalem, we know from his account that it took him 4 months to get there. So we're talking about at least a four-month journey, if not more. And the planning that goes involved, you know, it very well could be that star was there the day Jesus was born, and then it took the Magi months, maybe even a year, maybe even a couple years to get there. So when they got there and they finally saw the conclusion of their journey, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Let's talk a little bit about these gifts and what these magi did. Verse 11 says, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Fell to the ground. The Greek word is proskuneo. It means to bow down and kiss. It's to prostrate oneself. You fall on your knees like we sing in O Holy Night. You put your forehead to the ground. The ancients would kiss the feet of the king when they prostrated themselves. And it means they are putting themselves in complete subjection to the king. In other words, king, I am yours to do what you want with. I prostrate myself before you. Here's a profound statement. The response of Herod was to try to kill him. The response of the wise men was to adore him and subject themselves to him. Basically, to dedicate their lives to him. A third thing, we know at the end of his life, the Jewish wise men, in fact, did crucify him. Just a comparison of the response that we get. Here's another statement. The first worshipers were poor Jewish shepherds. The second set of worshipers were rich Gentile wise men. The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. You know, we sang about that just a minute ago. Gold is for a king. Frankincense is for a deity. Myrrh is for a burial. You know, I think we skipped a verse in that We Three Kings. There's a verse about gold, which we sang. There's a verse about the frankincense, but we skipped over the myrrh. Okay? This is verse 4 of We Three Kings. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. It breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. That's myrrh. How did these wise men know to bring myrrh? Well, if they knew Daniel and all his writings, they most likely knew Isaiah and the suffering servant. Even Daniel says the Messiah will be cut off. And it's throughout the book of Isaiah. You know, this is 400 years after the Old Testament was complete. We talk about the intertestamental period when the Old Testament was finished. And there were no writings added between basically 400 BC and the time Jesus was born. So they had the entire Old Testament. So I think they knew that this baby to be born was also going to die for them. So they brought myrrh. I found a quote from Spurgeon, some of our favorite preachers. Spurgeon said, "Those who look for Jesus will see Him. Those who truly see Him will worship Him. And those who worship Him will dedicate their life to Him." Today, wise men still seek Him. Today, wise men still dedicate their lives to Him. Today, wise men still bring their gifts and their treasures to Him. We know that the body of Christ is the church, and we bring our gifts and our treasures to the church. Wise men still search the Scriptures to know what God requires of us, to know when what might be surrounding His coming again. Wise men know that He will come again to fulfill more Scripture and to be our King. And wise men know that He will reign as King over all the earth. I invite the musicians to come back, and then let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all of the Scripture. Thank You for the prophecies about Christ that were fulfilled. Thank You for His birth. Thank You for His life, His death, and His resurrection. Lord, He came, He lived a perfect life. He became an unblemished lamb and was sacrificed for us so that we might live, so that our sins might be paid for. Lord, we are so thankful for this season that we can celebrate His birth. And we love You. We love Your word. We just ask that You bless the rest of this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.